Welcome, and thank you so much for joining us. I'm Sandra Ladd, and I'm the senior minister for First Christian Church Stillwater. We are growing a Christ-centered, compassionate church where all can connect to God's love. And we hope that in this time you experience growth. We pray that this time will help you focus and center on Christ, and that in this time you will sense care and compassion. We pray that this time provide you with a deeper connection to the love of God. Grace and peace be with you. And again, we thank you so much for gifting us with your time. Deb Parker sent out a message this week that I enjoyed so much. I wanted to share just a portion of it with you. A group of professional people posed a question to 4 to 8-year-olds. What does love mean? The answers that they got were broader and deeper and more profound than anyone could have imagined. When my grandmother got arthritis and couldn't bend over to paint her toenails anymore, my grandfather started to do it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love, according to Rebecca, age 8. When someone loves you, they say your name different. You know your name is safe in their mouth. Billy, age 4. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Carl, age 5. Love is what makes you smile when you're tired. Terry, age 4. Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and just listen. Bobby, age 7. If you want to love better, you should start with a friend you hate. Nika, age 6. Love is when you tell a guy that you like his shirt and then he wears it every day. Noel, age 7. Love is like a little old woman and a little old man who are still friends even after they know each other so well. Tommy, age 6. Love is when mommy sees daddy smelly and sweaty and still says he's handsomer than Robert Redford. Chris, age 7. Love is when your puppy licks your face even when you've left him alone all day long. Marianne, age 4. I know my sister loves me because she gives me all her old clothes and she has to go out and buy new ones. Lauren, age 4. Love is when mommy sees daddy on the toilet and she doesn't think it's gross. Mark, age 6. You really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it, but if you mean it, you should say it a lot because people forget. Jessica, age 8. And a final one, the winner was a 4-year-old child whose next-door neighbor was an elderly gentleman who had recently lost his wife. Upon seeing the man cry, the little boy went into the old gentleman's yard, climbed up on his lap, and just sat there. And when his mom asked what he had said to his neighbor, the little boy said, "Nothing. I just helped him cry." The lectionary passages assigned for this week revolve around being a loving community, especially in the midst of conflict. Matthew 18, 15 through 20 provides these instructions. If someone wrongs you, talk to them. And if matters aren't settled, then invite a couple of trusted friends to mediate. And if that doesn't work, then bring it to the church. And then it gets really interesting. If the offender refuses to listen, even to the church, then let the one be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. So let's think about what that means, because typically where our minds go is, yay, according to God, I get to cut them off. I get to remove them from my circle. But didn't Jesus do the exact opposite? Didn't God, through Jesus, provide a way for Gentiles to be brought into the family of God? And weren't the despised tax collectors provided a way to be accepted and welcomed?
And doesn't it make more sense as a bridge to the ending part of that passage, which says, because I tell you the truth, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. If two of you agree about anything and ask for it, it will be done for you. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among you. So there's power in relationships with one another. We bring something into this world. We either bring goodness or evil, love or hate. And whatever we usher in has this universal effect. We need to work towards reconciliation and not division whenever that's possible, because people in right relationship can bring incredible good into the world. We need to give every effort possible to being in agreement with one another, even if, especially if, that's hard work. In every conversation, in every action and reaction, we need to remember that Jesus is with us and in us. Are the words and the actions of Jesus shining through, or is it our humanity that's shining through? Exodus 12, 1 through 14 contains the institution of Passover. There is enough information in this passage for hundreds of sermons, but I want to focus on just one instruction. In the midst of this plethora of guidance, it's easy to overlook, and yet I believe it's really crucial information. Chapter 12, verse 4, if a household is too small for a whole lamb, it shall join with its closest neighbor in obtaining one. So in the middle of some of the most threatening and dangerous conflict that they would face, God, who would be their protector, instructs them to join in community. Community is God's assigned entity. We aren't intended to do life alone. We are made for one another, to celebrate and to mourn, to support and to encourage, to strengthen in times of weakness, and to love. Always. Psalms 119 sets these requests before God. Teach me, give me understanding, lead me. Turn my heart towards your decrees, turn my eyes from my vanities, confirm your promises, turn away the disgrace that I deserve. Help me to follow your precepts and live a righteous life. Words that we should all offer often. Following our own desires, living life on our own, has a way of getting us into deep, dark trouble. That we could all have the strength and the courage to live according to the ways set before us by God. We should be praying that for ourselves, for our friends, for our families, and yes, even for our enemies. Church, the world needs the power of your prayers. And we arrive at our focus passage from Romans 13, verses 8 through 14. Please stand in body or in spirit as you are able and read these words of Holy Scripture in unison together. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is. How it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery or licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Thanks be to God for the word of God. You may be seated. words that affirm our Douglas talk. We don't owe anyone anything except to love them. And that's a pretty big debt. If we can do this, we follow all of the commandments of God, intending to protect us from one another, because love doesn't do anything to hurt the other. And we often do. We hurt each other intentionally and unintentionally. Our actions rarely affect only one person, because hurt has this tendency to affect more people than we ever hoped for or imagined. It goes back to that passage, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Our words and our actions have far-reaching effects. When we bring good or evil, love or hate, it travels through and to many people in many places throughout time. Paul is addressing a community of believers, and these instructions are instructions intended to help them to be effective in their life as community. Paul tells the Romans, there's a moment when you need to wake up from your sleep. Being woke has gotten a bad reputation with some, but the reality is we don't like to open our eyes and realize that we've been letting the darkness win. It is hard to have the light switched on when you've been in the darkness, and it hurts. It takes a minute to adjust, yet it's even harder to have the light switched on in our own darkness. And yet, the light is our armor. It's our protection. It is our guide. Those who live in darkness indulge in sensual pleasures, are promiscuous, are unprincipled in sexual matters. They disregard the rules. They quarrel and are jealous. Someone may have come to your mind as you heard that description, but the reality is, it's all of us. We are all called to put on Christ. Just like every morning when we put on our clothes, we are to put on Christ. The Bible has lots of descriptions for that process, but one of my favorites is the armor of God, the helmet of salvation that protects our mind from the enemies, from the lies of the enemy. And let me tell you, your mind will be filled with lies from the enemy. Your salvation, the salvation of Christ, is your helmet that protects you from those lies. The breastplate of righteousness, protecting our hearts and our souls, doing the right thing. We don't all always do it, but doing the right thing, having a desire to be a righteous person, is what protects our heart and our soul, as well as those that we care about. The belt of truth, protecting our vital organs. The truth, the gospel, God's way, which is so contrary to the world's way. And yet the truth is what protects all that keeps us alive and living. The sword of the Spirit, fighting against the enemy. So many of us fight our own fights, our own battles. We fight with our fighting words. We fight with our fighting actions. We take revenge on those that have hurt us. For those that hurt us, we lash out and lash out back. But folks, it's time that we use the sword of the Spirit, being guided by the Spirit of God to act and react in the ways that we are called by God to fight. With the shoes of the gospel of peace, sharing the good news that we've been made right through the blood of Jesus Christ, who died for us, not once we were perfect and correct, but when we were still sinners. It is a personal battle that we will each and every one fight every day the rest of our lives. And that's the reason that God has gifted us with community, with family, with friends, with church, and even with the enemies that challenge us and shape us and mold us into who it is that God wants us to be. So we are reminded each and every moment that the battle's already been won. The victory's already been obtained. The enemy has been defeated, not by and through our efforts, but by and through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. My best friend met her high school boyfriend, actually in junior high, and no one in our friend group really cared for this guy. He was our friend too, so we liked him. We just didn't like the way that he treated her. They ended up getting married after college, and instead of getting better, things got worse. She was busy taking care of their growing family while he was at the bars. He quickly became an alcoholic, and he was not a nice one. He cheated, he was mentally abusive, and he did very little to parent or to care for his growing family. For a while, she decided that she would just join him at the bar scene. When that didn't work, she turned back to church. She prayed with every group that would pray for and with her. She utilized every resource available. She told us all, "God has directed me to respond in love." To be honest, we weren't even sure what that meant. All of us were very vocal that the best thing that she could do was to leave ASAP, protect herself and her kids. Her efforts didn't make things better. They actually got worse. Adding guilt, it seems, on the top of bad behavior was not a very good combination. I think she was nearly at the end of her rope, but maybe that was just me because I don't ever remember her telling me that. We had a new pastor at our church, and every morning during joys and concerns, the pastor, along with all of the elders, would line up at the front of the church, and people were invited to come forward and offer any prayer needs that they might have. Well, my friend went forward, as she often did, only our new minister did not cut off his mic. He prayed out loud for her and her situation for the entire church to hear. Her husband's parents were longtime members of our church, and it wasn't a secret. We all knew what was going on. It was just not something that we talked about openly. I vividly remember opening my eyes and looking up to see nearly every person having the same reaction, opened eyes and a shocked expression on each face. What in the world just happened? As quickly as we looked up, we all bowed our heads back and united our hearts and minds with the words being spoken. The result? Well, according to her husband's testimony, he broke. He knew nothing about the prayer or what had happened in church, but her constant loving kindness in response to his wretched behavior was more than he could handle. He got in his truck, he drove out to the end of a country road, he got out, and he had words with God, not nice words. Basically, his request was for God to leave him alone and instruct his wife to do likewise. He had attended church his entire life, and he was done. God just needed to accept that. He shook his fist, he stomped his feet, and he cursed God. He wanted God to know that he rejected the love of his wife. He wanted nothing to do with it. Love would not change him. It had not changed him. And then love did. Apparently, according to his testimony, it was like a lightning bolt. He thought he had been struck dead. He couldn't really explain the experience or what happened, but when he got back up and stood to his feet, it knocked him down again. And he just laid there, soaking in the warmth and the goodness from head to toe. Whatever happened that night transformed him. We all witnessed it. He didn't earn it. He didn't deserve it. But all of us celebrated the outcome with him. Those stories are rare. Maybe because people like my friend are rare. Maybe it's because our experiences vary and we don't talk about them very much. Last week in church, I pulled Jenna Baker into my office for a minute to talk to her about her experience on the Jamaica trip. And during our conversation, through tears, she shared words with me that were nothing short of God's love flowing through the vessel of Jenna Baker. Through tears, she said, "I don't want to sound creepy, but I watch you." Before I go any further, can I tell you where my mind went? Oh gosh, she's seen the frustration. She has witnessed my impatience, my anxiety, the stress level of leading 52 people. Instead, what she said was, "I see you loving people, and I am grateful to have you in my life." My first thought was, oh goodness, I need to do so much better. I love Jenna. And if Jenna's watching me, then I don't want to lead her astray. If what she sees in me is love, then there has to be some intervening power for which I am very grateful. Because love in the midst of life is challenging. It's supposed to be. Maybe we should heed the advice of 6-year-old Nika. If we want to love better, maybe we should start with someone we hate. The only way to do that is to heed the counsel of God's word. We put on Jesus Christ, allowing no provision for the flesh. May people see Christ in us, in every one of us, the Christ that has overcome all humanity. Amen.